Well, praise the Lord. How wonderful were those testimonies, church. Praise the Lord for what Christ has done in the lives of each one of those people in the baptismal tank today. Well, it's an honor for me to be here with you today, church. My name is Mihir Sarkar. For those who I haven't met as yet, I have the privilege of serving on staff here in our mixed group ministry and integration ministry. Today, we're going to be continuing on in our series in the Gospel of John. And so if you have your Bibles, or if you don't have one, grab one in the seat back in front of you. But turn with me now to John chapter 10. It's John chapter 10. Today, we're going to be looking at verses 1 to 10. But next week, Pastor Paul is going to be covering the verses that immediately follow right after that. I am going to say right off the bat that there are two big I am statements in this text. And so both of these two I am statements, they point to the divinity of Jesus Christ. But today we're going to look at the first one, and then next week Pastor Paul is going to carry on with the rest. And so today in John chapter 10, verses 1 to 10, we will see that Jesus Christ is the only door to God's sheepfold. And that should cause us, his sheep, to turn away from this world and to listen to his voice alone. And so again, John chapter 10, would you stand with me, church, as we read God's word together? Truly, truly, I say to you, he who does not enter the sheepfold by the door, but climbs in by another way, that man is a thief and a robber. But he who enters the door by the door is the shepherd of the sheep. To him the gatekeeper opens, the sheep hear his voice, and he calls his own sheep by name and leads them out. When he has brought out all his own, he goes before them, and the sheep follow him, for they know his voice. A stranger they will not follow, but they will flee from him, for they do not know the voice of strangers. This figure of speech Jesus used with them, but they did not understand what he was saying to them. So Jesus again said to them, "Truly, truly, I say to you, I am the door of the sheep. All who came before me are thieves and robbers, but the sheep did not listen to them. I am the door. If anyone enters by me, he will be saved and will go in and out and find pasture. The thief comes only to steal, kill, and destroy. I came that they may have life and have it abundantly." Father in heaven, Father, thank you for this day and thank you for your word. Lord, I pray that you would help us to discern the voice of our good shepherd, Jesus Christ. And I pray that by the power of your Holy Spirit today, you would draw us unto you this morning. You've told us here in your word, Lord, that you are the door and that we must enter into heaven alone by you. You are the one that gives us pasture. You are the one who gives us abundant life even now. And so, Lord, would you help us to see the love you have for your sheep? Help us to discern our shepherd's voice so that we may follow him and him alone. Help us to focus on you now. I pray, Lord, that you would hide me behind the cross and that you would fill the hearts of each person in this room with a desire for you. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Church, you may take your seats. Now, church, I think it's important to start off with the context for today's message. In the Bibles and that we have in our hands today, you'll see chapter divisions and verse numbers. And so, for example, you'll see chapter 1, 2, 3, 4, verse 1, 2, 3, 4. But that was not the original case with the manuscripts that were written. In fact, these were only created about 800 years ago, and they're very helpful. But as a result of this, I think that what can sometimes happen is that when we turn from chapter 9 to chapter 10, our minds can create a divide. But actually, in our text today, chapter 10, it flows directly from chapter 9, and it actually occurs as part of the very same discourse. And so I want to quickly review chapter 9 with you in order to get the most out of today's message. You see, Jesus is still in Jerusalem. This is the religious center of the Jewish people. In John chapter 9, this is when Jesus heals the beggar born blind on the Sabbath by spitting on mud, covering the man's eyes, and the blind beggar sees once again. Now, after this beggar was healed, the Pharisees, the religious leaders, then they excommunicate this man for being healed by Jesus. They throw him out of the synagogue. And what's important to know about this is that this meant that this man then lost all of his connections to his family, all of the connections he had to his friends. He was removed from his entire community for being associated with Jesus Christ. One author puts it this way. The Pharisees portrayed themselves as true spiritual leaders and that Jesus was the intruder and imposter. Therefore, they required the people to have allegiance only to them and to be against Christ. And so today in John chapter 10, Jesus is responding. The Lord is responding directly to this incident. He distinguishes now for us who are the false shepherds of Israel and who is the true shepherd. And so this entire passage that we're going to read today, it's actually an indictment upon the false religious leaders who claim to be leading people to God. Now, shepherds were a common role at that time, and Jesus used them as an illustration or, as verse 6 says, a figure of speech. This is something that everyone would have known. Shepherds usually lived on the outskirts of the city, and they had their flocks of sheep. It was a messy job, but the shepherd knew his sheep. A good shepherd was self-sacrificial. He gave his time, his effort, his livelihood, his resources for the well-being of his sheep. He was the good ruler, a good keeper of his sheep. And so let's look at verses 1 to 2 now. This is where we'll see that Jesus is the true shepherd, no one else. Look at your Bibles. Truly, truly, I say to you, he who does not enter the sheepfold by the door, but climbs in by another way, that man is a thief and a robber. But he who enters by the door is the shepherd of the sheep. So the Lord begins here by responding to the Pharisees, and he identifies a few things for us. Firstly, verse 1 tells us that there is a sheepfold. And so like the shepherd example, John's original readers in the first century, they would have understood this illustration being used here. They would have known what a sheepfold is. Typically, there were several families. They all owned sheep, and they would gather their sheep together under the care of a shepherd. And at the end of the night, the sheep would all enter together into this one sheepfold. Now, I want you to look at the screens with me for a second. You see, this was here, as you see on the screen, this was a typical sheepfold. Now, sometimes it would be built of stone, but regardless, there would be walls, and at the front would usually be one door, one gate. And so the sheep would feed, they would feed in their pastures during the day, and then eventually they would come into these sheepfolds at night. And there might have been a gatekeeper, which we're going to get to soon, but that gatekeeper would guard the sheep overnight at the door. The job of that gatekeeper was only to let in the authorized individuals and to keep out the thieves who tried to steal the sheep for their own selfish purposes. So now, I think for us, understanding this context, I want you to look back at your Bibles, verse 1. He who does not enter the sheepfold by the door, but climbs in by another way, that man is a thief and a robber. Jesus goes on now. He says, there are those that do not enter by the door. And so this is a call out. This is a call out to the unfaithful religious leaders. The Pharisees, the religious class, they were abusing the sheep for their own personal gain. These were the false teachers, the false shepherds that claimed to care for the sheep, but they were destroying those inside the sheepfold. They were in the sheepfold, but they had come in by another way, climbing over the wall, unauthorized. And so although they walked amongst the sheep, their intentions were evil. In fact, earlier in John chapter 8, Jesus clarified this even further. He said to the Pharisees, "You are of your father the devil, and the desires of your father you will do." And so you see, church, all false teachers have one thing in common. They will eventually seek to steal, kill, or destroy the sheep, just like their spiritual father, the devil. And this is why Jesus here calls them thieves and robbers in verse 1. Jesus here is contrasting the true shepherd, who is himself, with this example of the wicked religious leaders. And thankfully, later for us in John chapter 10, Jesus reminds us he's the only one that the Father, no one can snatch the sheep from the Father's hand. But still here, he is warning against these false shepherds who are coming to rob the flock. Now, I would say to you, church, that we see the very same thing today in our day. It may not be the Pharisees, but false teachers abound. And perhaps it's the prosperity gospel where the scriptures are twisted. You see false televangelists claiming healing powers that you'll receive health, wealth, and blessing if you follow them and give towards that ministry. In fact, I heard this line once that always stuck out with me. Someone said to me once, "Watch out for those who make themselves the heroes of their own stories." You see, if someone is consistently pointing towards themselves, but they're claiming to provide you with spiritual leadership, then I would implore you to stop and think twice. There are people that put on a show every Sunday morning pointing towards themselves instead of pointing towards the Word of God. And Jesus makes it clear here, false teachers will always end up robbing you of your life by sneaking in and by leading you astray. But he says here in verse 2, "But he who enters by the door is the shepherd of the sheep." And so you see, the authorized way into the sheepfold was by the door. Shepherd was this time-consuming job. It was a difficult work. It had little respect, little compensation. Yet if we go back to the scriptures, we'll see over and over again that God frequently spoke of his relationship with Israel, the Jewish people, as that of a shepherd and his sheep. And I'm just going to give you a few examples on this. Pastor Paul will speak about it more next week. But Isaiah chapter 40, verse 10 to 11 says this, "He will tend his flock like a shepherd. He will gather the lambs in his arms. He will carry them in his bosom and gently lead those who are with young." And then alternatively, throughout the Old Testament, God called Israel's unfaithful leaders. He called them wicked shepherds. And in fact, he rebuked them for failing to care for the sheep. I think the greatest chapter on this is Ezekiel chapter 34. I promise I'm not going to read an entire chapter for you now, but the book of Jeremiah speaks about this as well. I'm going to read for you Jeremiah chapter 23, verses 1 to 2 as an example. Listen to where the Lord says, "Woe to the shepherds who destroy and scatter the sheep of my pasture, declares the Lord. Thus, therefore, says the Lord, the God of Israel, concerning the shepherds who care for my people, you have scattered my flock and have driven them away, and you have not attended to them. Behold, I will attend to you for your evil deeds, declares the Lord." When I was a child many years ago, my grandfather, he had a house in India in which he had a large guard dog. Now, this was an aggressive dog. It didn't like intruders in the house. It was a trained guard dog. And so whenever I would go and visit him, they would have this dog caged off in a large open area in the house. The houses are built different there. And anytime I came into the house through the front door with my grandfather, the dog wouldn't be alarmed. We'd be fine. But if you tried to enter another way, if you tried to climb in over the wall, or if you came in through the garage, the dog's job was to attack. In fact, there had been people who had tried to break into my grandfather's house. And while people couldn't get through the front door at night because of all the locks, they tried to climb over the house wall, but they soon found themselves in a world of trouble. You see, the dog understood who was authorized to be in the house and who was not meant to be there. And so in the same way, I use that illustration, just in this illustration here as well, Jesus is saying that the one who comes in from the door, he is the authorized true shepherd, but all others are to be recognized as thieves and robbers. And that brings us now to our second point, which is this. Jesus's sheep discern their shepherd's voice. Jesus's sheep discern their shepherd's voice. Look with me at verses 3-6. "To him," that is the shepherd of the sheep, "the gatekeeper opens. The sheep hear his voice, and he calls his own sheep by name and leads them out. When he has brought out all his own, he goes before them, and the sheep follow him, for they know his voice. A stranger they will not follow, but they will flee from him, for they do not know the voice of strangers. This figure of speech Jesus used with them, but they did not understand what he was saying to them. Now, going back to the gatekeeper, sometimes translated, depending on your translation, as doorkeeper, this would have been a hired hand. The gatekeeper had a job, and his job was to protect the sheep from the enemies overnight, and he would have strict requirements to only open the door for the shepherds that return for their sheep. He was to let no one else in. And if we remember now that this illustration here, it's being given to the Pharisees, I believe it's clear here that this sheepfold that's being spoken about here was actually Judaism. You see, the sheepfold refers to all of those who had believed in the one true God of Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob, the same God that we believe in today. In Genesis chapter 17, verse 7, God calls Abraham, and he makes an everlasting covenant with him and all his descendants. And this Jewish nation was called to be the light of the world. It was supposed to represent the one true God to all the nations. Israel was supposed to be a light, a beacon, shining the truth of who God is to the world around them. And so although there are different views on this, I believe it makes sense with this context that in this story then, the gatekeeper would have referred to John the Baptist. You see, if you remember, John the Baptist was the one who heralded the coming of Christ. He was the one who said, "Repent, for the kingdom of God is at hand." He was preaching the coming of the Messiah to the Jewish people. John told the Pharisees and the religious leaders, he said, "Repent of your evil." In fact, he even called them a brood of vipers. And so John the Baptist was the gatekeeper who publicly opened the gate to the ministry of the Good Shepherd, Jesus Christ. And if you look with me at verse 3 now, the sheep hear his voice, and he calls his own sheep by name and leads them out. Now we see that Jesus, the Good Shepherd, calls each sheep, by name. Typically in that time, the shepherds would have had a distinctive whistle or a call of some sort. And so as they came near the sheep pen, they would make their call, and all of their sheep would gather around, ready to follow them. But Jesus here is the one who comes, and he comes calling each sheep by name, taking them out of the sheepfold. And so when it says that he leads them out, again, it's referring to Jesus, the Messiah, the long-awaited Savior, coming. And he knew one by one each of those he would call, and the ones he called heard his voice, and they followed him. They followed him out of the sheepfold of Judaism into a relationship with God through Jesus Christ. Before the foundation of the world, God knew each of his sheep by name. Listen to what the Apostle Paul says in Ephesians chapter 1, verses 4 to 5. He chose us in him before the foundation of the world that we should be holy and blameless before him. In love, he predestined us for adoption to himself as sons through Jesus Christ, according to the purpose of his will. At the Step 1 class that happens here at our church, we teach on this idea of the substitutionary atonement of Christ. And so what does that mean? That means simply this, that we are all sinners, and Christ died in your place. And so the only way that the immense evil and wicked of your sin could be paid for was by Christ dying for you by name. Each of the disciples he knew by name. Each of the tax collectors, the prostitutes, the centurion, the thief upon the cross, the missionaries, the faithful pastors today who are shepherding small congregations in persecuted countries, in the underground church, the child who accepts him in the children's ministry. He knows each of us by name. And he died in our place upon the cross with our name on his hands. Church, what kind of good shepherd is this? That the God of the universe who created all things, who sustains the sun, the moon, and the stars, would know me by name and would die for me. As I get older, church, I only recognize more and more the total depravity of man. In fact, I recognize more and more the wretch that I am. And in contrast, I only more and more praise the Lord that he would die for a wretch like me. This is a great hope for us today, as it was for those listening in the original audience as well. In the Gospel of John, Christ called Philip by name, Mary, Thomas, Simon Peter, again, all by name. And in the same way, God has called his sheep by name to follow him. He initiated that call. He was the one who entered by the door, and he calls his own before the foundation of the world. And that's a great comfort for us today, church. Look back at your Bibles with me, verses 4-5. When he has brought out all his own, he goes before them, and the sheep follow him, for they know his voice. A stranger they will not follow, but they will flee from him, for they do not know the voice of strangers. Now listen, for those of you who have been believers for quite some time, you've probably heard countless illustrations of sheep, how sheep really aren't all that smart. But what I find fascinating about today's text is that there is actually a requirement on the sheep, believe it or not. You see, it says here, the sheep know the shepherd's voice. They will not follow strangers, for they do not know their voice. And so the true sheep of Christ are both called by their shepherd, yes, but they're expected to discern the shepherd's voice. Now, this doesn't mean by any way that believers cannot fall into false teaching. I think the New Testament is clear. It's full of warnings against false teachers. 1 John chapter 4 says, test the spirits, test any message that comes to you. In fact, the Apostle Paul says in Titus chapter 3, he says, have nothing to do with false teachers, avoid them. And so the Pharisees here that claim to be the religious leaders of the day, in the same way, false teachers are still here today, and they still try to call the sheep. So you remember what the Lord said. He said there will be chaff amongst the wheat. And in Acts chapter 20, listen to what the Apostle Paul says. This is what the scriptures tell us. I know that after my departure, fierce wolves will come in among you, not sparing the flock. And from among your own selves will arise men speaking twisted things to draw away the disciples after them. And so, friends, false teachers will sadly arise from within the church as well as the outside. But we are called as God's sheep to follow the voice of Jesus Christ. If you're a believer today, you have a responsibility to discern the shepherd's voice. And I want to ask you, do you know how? It's by studying the Word. It's by studying the Bible, reading the Bible in your hands. This is how we hear the voice of God, our great shepherd. I believe that the more that you know this book, the more that you will be able to discern his voice and recognize his call. The scriptures are the written revelation of Jesus Christ. And I believe the Lord works through the power of his spirit, by the power of his word, and he calls us. In fact, as we heard this morning in the baptism testimonies, the word draws people to him. John 1:1, in the beginning was the Word. The Word was with God. The Word was God, and the Word was with God. And so again, this is going to be covered more next week, but if you look down at your Bibles, just look very quickly at verse 16. Jesus goes on to say, I have other sheep that are not of this fold. I must bring them also, so they will listen to my voice. There will be one flock, one shepherd. And so the flock here isn't just those that he has led out of Judaism. But in fact, there are other sheep, that is the Gentiles, that is us, whom he calls as well. We are the sheep outside of the fold of Judaism who will believe in God. The one shepherd, Jesus Christ, calls both Jew and Gentile, and they each have been called by name. Now, I want you to remember what 2 Timothy chapter 4, verses 3-5 says about the last days. For the time is coming when the people will not endure sound teaching, but having itching ears, they will accumulate for themselves teachers to suit their own passions and will turn away from listening to the truth and wander off into myths. And so what this passage teaches us today is that there will be many claiming to shepherd the sheep, but the true sheep of God will discern their master's voice. God's sheep do not persist in following the voice of strangers. Verse 5, they will flee from strangers, for they do not know the voice of strangers. And so, church, doctrine matters. Truth matters. It's true that Jesus says that the way we love one another and the unity that we have in love will show the world that we are his disciples. But listen to what the scriptures say in 1 Corinthians chapter 11. The Apostle Paul says this to the Corinthian church. For in the first place, when you come together as a church, I hear that there are divisions among you, and I believe it in part. For there must be factions among you in order that those who are genuine among you may be recognized. And so we are called to have unity, but it's unity based on truth. We are called to discern the truth, to determine what is true and what is false. False shepherds are within the church, capital C. Not everything that is called Christian really is. Not everything you read online that's called Christian content really is. And so false teachers claim to be these shepherds, but our responsibility as believers is to be like the Bereans, to take everything back to the voice of our shepherd, to the voice of God, which is the word of God. And that's how we test the spirits. That's how we learn to discern, to pray. I read a story this past week, and this took place during World War I. There were some soldiers, and they had come to a place near Jerusalem, and they had come across a shepherd on the hillside, and they tried to steal a flock of sheep from this shepherd. Now, the shepherd who was sleeping at the time, he awoke to find his flock of sheep being driven off, and he couldn't capture his entire flock by force against these soldiers. And so he called out to his flock with a distinctive call, with his voice. The sheep, they listened. And even though they had strayed, even though they had gone off with the soldiers, they then returned to their rightful owner. And even the soldiers couldn't stop the sheep from returning to their shepherd's voice. That ought to be us, church. Now, I think what's beautiful about this is that Jesus goes before his sheep. This is the love of Christ, that he goes before us. He has made a way for us. And in fact, if you look at your Bible, look at verse 6. He goes on to say all of this, but this figure of speech Jesus used with them, but despite all of the explanation behind this, they did not understand what he was saying to them. And so despite the commonality of the shepherds in that day, despite the clear illustration from Old Testament scripture, despite the religious leaders knowing what shepherds would have been throughout the scriptures, the religious leaders were blinded to the fact that Jesus was Israel's true shepherd. And so now, in verses 7 to 10, the Lord reiterates everything in a more straightforward manner. And so I want you to look with me now at verses 7 to 10. This is where Jesus gives the clearest illustration that Jesus is the door to life. Jesus is the door to life. Look at your Bibles. So Jesus again said to them, "Truly, truly, I say to you, I am the door of the sheep. All who came before me are thieves and robbers, but the sheep did not listen to them. I am the door. If anyone enters by me, he will be saved and will go in and out and find pasture. The thief comes only to steal, kill, and destroy. I came that they may have life and have it abundantly." You see, church, not only is Christ the shepherd of the sheep, not only does he call us by name, but he goes on to say here that he is the actual door. Now, this is not a physical door. This is a metaphorical door. And what he's saying here is that only by walking through Christ alone, only by walking through Christ, can you enter into the true sheepfold of God and have eternal life with him. Verse 9, "I am the door. If anyone enters by me, he will be saved. He will go in and out and find pasture." You see, according to Romans chapter 3, the Jews were the ones who were given the oracles of God. Again, they were the originally chosen people who God had revealed himself to. God sovereignly chose the Jewish people, Israel, again, to represent himself to the world. And so they ought to have known that Christ was the Messiah, the true shepherd, but they did not recognize this. And so now the door, I believe, that's being presented here in verse 7 is actually the way out of Judaism by Christ calling his own unto himself. You see, we now know that the true sheepfold of God, Jew and Gentile alike, are all those who enter by the only door, and that is Jesus Christ. All those who enter through the door of Jesus Christ will be saved. Now, church, this is the beauty, this is the simplicity of the gospel, that there is only one way to God, and it is through Jesus Christ. There's no other name under heaven and earth by which man must be saved. You remember the Apostle Paul says that in the book of Acts. And so if you're here today, and if you haven't yet trusted in Christ, I want you to understand this call. Jesus says he is the door, but what does that mean? It means this: there's only one way to God. There aren't 50 ways to God. There aren't 10 ways to God. There's only one way to the one true living God, and it is through Jesus Christ. You see, this is singular. He is the door, singular. All else, all other ways are thieves and robbers. And so I believe, church, that there are actually only two types of religions in this world. You see, there's the religion of works, and then there's the free gift of eternal life to be found in Christ. The religions of works, that encompasses every single religion on the planet aside from true biblical Christianity. And it goes like this: work hard, be a good person, do good things, and somehow by your works, by your good deeds, you'll make it into heaven because you are good enough when you face God after death. I'm here to tell you, church, that is a complete lie. Romans 3:23 says that all have sinned, all have fallen short of the glory of God. There is none righteous, no, not one. And so whether you've told a white lie or whether you've done far worse, all sin, that is all sin, is punishable by death, by eternal separation from God, and it keeps you out of heaven, it keeps you under God's wrath. But here's the good news. Here's the good news. Christ is the door. A friend once said to me some time ago, "I don't understand why people are so upset that Christ is the only way to God. It's a miracle that God would provide any way to heaven at all for sinful men." And church, I completely agree. You see, Jesus came, he lived a perfect sinless life inside and out. He died the terrible death that you and I deserve for sin. And he died on that cross where he was crucified, where he gave up his life voluntarily and exceedingly painfully as the just penalty for your sin. And then, as we heard, even in the baptism testimonies today, he was buried and rose again. In fact, I would say that as we watched the baptisms this morning, as those candidates were baptized, they were proclaiming Christ's death, burial, and resurrection. As they went down into the water, they were identifying with Christ's death, and as they came out of the water, they were identifying with Christ's resurrection and this new eternal life that they have been given in Christ. You see, God doesn't owe us a way into heaven at all. Humans are wicked, but it's by God's grace that we have the wonderful reality that God calls his sheep. This is the great love of God. He calls his sheep into the sheepfold through the door of Jesus Christ. And so today, wherever you are, you can recognize that your sin separates you from a holy God, but by trusting in Jesus Christ as the sacrifice for your sins, by trusting in him as Lord and Savior, you can be born again and have eternal life and enter into the sheepfold of God. You can enter in through the door of Christ. Now look back at your Bibles with me. We're going to finish up these last two verses. Let's look at verse 9. "I am the door. If anyone enters by me, he will be saved and will go in and out and find pasture." And so, church, the idea here is that sheep who enter by the door into Christ, into the true sheepfold of God, they now have freedom. You see, firstly, they have pasture. As you look at the verse, they have pasture. That is to say that God's sheep are spiritually fed. We have all that we need. Remember Psalm 23, "The Lord is my shepherd, I shall not want. He makes me lie down in green pastures. He leads me beside still waters. He restores my soul. He leads me in paths of righteousness for his name's sake." You see, God is the one that feeds us. God is the one that leads us. God is the one who provides for us. But we also have freedom. We're able to go in and out. And so what that means here is that we have liberty. We are free in Christ. And I would even say we are free to walk in obedience to him, which in fact is the best way of life. You see, true freedom is having the ability to obey Jesus Christ. This is freedom from sin, freedom from bondage, freedom from our old path of death. In fact, I love that about the baptism testimony this morning. There was a testimony where one of the individuals said that he was saved from himself. Verse 10 says, "The thief comes only to steal, kill, and destroy. I came that they may have life and have it abundantly." You see, Jesus came that we may have life eternally, yes, of course, but also that we may have life abundantly now as well. Eternal life starts now. God's sheep have been given purpose in this life. Now look, I can't possibly know each and every single one of you in this room, but I'm gonna share with you a snippet of my own testimony. I accepted Christ many years ago when I was in university, but I still remember my years before that. I had a life that was filled, but it was filled with purposelessness. I was constantly going from one distraction to another, never able to satisfy this void that I had in my soul. In fact, I was under this impression that I was the king of my own life, that I dictated life on my own terms. And you know where that got me, church? Nowhere. Not only did I not have life, I certainly could not have imagined life abundant. I remember I used to think to myself, what's the point in all this? A person is born, suffers, works hard, pays taxes, and then dies. You think that's life abundant? But you see, I had missed the point. Because I didn't understand purpose. I didn't understand that God had a plan and God has a plan for each and every single one of our lives. It's not just a plan for our eternal souls, but it is a plan for abundant life right now. And so he has a sovereign purpose, a reason for whatever it is that you're going through. And his sheep have this joy. They have the ability to obey him and to worship him in fullness moment by moment. You can live in fellowship with the Good Shepherd. You can live with fullness and joy each and every single day as you follow Christ. That's an amazing thing. See, the amazing part about trusting in Christ is this. It doesn't mean that you'll have a life free from troubles. And in fact, the more you follow Christ, the more that you'll likely have trials that will come your way. But at the same time, you'll have purpose and joy moment by moment. You'll be able to glorify God moment by moment. You'll have the joy of worshiping him daily. And I believe this is all part of our sanctification, that we grow in this over time, that we'll seek to honor him in the way that we work at our workplace, in the way you spend your time at home, in your marriage, in your leisure time, in your relationship with your friends, in your relationships with your kids. Does that mean that we never fall short? No. Of course we do, but we have this beautiful gift of abundant life. When we fall, we repent, we turn, and we get right back to serving him, to walking in obedience to Jesus Christ. You see, all of our life, which once seemed so mundane and meaningless, is now full of divine purpose and impact. It's full of worship, not just for eternity, but it starts now. Charles Spurgeon said this, "Life is a matter of degrees. Some have life, but it flickers like a dying candle, and it is indistinct as the fire in the smoking flax. Others, however, are full of life. They are bright and vehement." And on that note, another author, I think, continues to say so well, "Abundant life isn't an especially long life. Abundant life isn't an easy or comfortable life. Abundant life is a life full of satisfaction and contentment in Jesus Christ. Abundant life sheep give honor to the shepherd. They are a credit to him." And so as we conclude, how do we apply this message today as believers? You see, the reality is this. The sheep of God want the voice of God. We aren't here to be entertained. We aren't here to listen to a nice speech. We are here to hear the master's voice, the shepherd's voice from his word. And so church, I would implore you, turn your hearts once again to Jesus Christ. Look to him in his word. Spend your days, your time filled with the things of God. Hear the shepherd's voice, not the false promises of life from this world. You see, only Christ is the one that leads us to green pasture as we follow him. This is the only path to abundant life. It's both here now in the midst of our trials and suffering, but also eternally in the life to come. I want you to remember what the Apostle Paul said in Philippians chapter 4. I have learned to be content in all situations through him who gives me strength. And so the abundant life is a life that is content, no matter what happens, because the abundant life will leave you spiritually filled in every way as you hear your shepherd's voice and follow him. Jesus is the true shepherd. He calls us his sheep, and we hear his voice. He gives us the ability to walk through the door himself to abundant life and eternal life, both now and forevermore, in a sheepfold of God. And so if you haven't yet walked through the door to eternal life, if you're here today, I implore you to do this. This could be the very day as well. Jesus said that all those given to him, the sheep of God, will not be snatched from his hand. And that's the great assurance we have as we follow our shepherd today. Church, would you pray with me? Father in heaven, Father, thank you for the gift of your word. And thank you for the great reality of Jesus Christ as our shepherd and the one who calls us to walk through the door who is himself. Father, as we heard your word today, Lord, if there's someone here today who has not yet walked through the door of Jesus Christ, Lord, I pray that today would be the day that they enter into the sheepfold of God. I pray that today would be the day they hear your voice, Lord. And then, Father, for the rest of us who have trusted in you, help us, Lord. Help us to discern our shepherd's voice. I pray that we would flee, that we would run away from the voice of strangers, Lord, and that we would be more and more focused on the word of our master, Jesus Christ. Help us to fill our days with your word, with your voice. Help us to tune out the things of this world, Lord, and to discern even the false things that lead us away, that come to steal, kill, and destroy. Help us to look to you, our shepherd, who gives us eternal and abundant life. I pray this in Jesus' mighty name. Amen.